why don't we stand together, please? Turn to Genesis chapter 40. And I'm actually going to read for a little bit of context back in verse 19 of chapter 39, as we see Joseph is going to be in prison for a few years, and he's going to be elevated today to the second most powerful man in the world. And so we read, "So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, after she accused him of attempting to rape her, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not even look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him," is that weird? We'll get it all figured out. He asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed by your word, Lord. Always, no matter where we turn to it, we are blessed by it, blessed by the things that you have to say to us. And today, Lord, we're just really blessed to see your sovereign hand working in the life of this man by the name of Joseph. And so blessed, Lord, to learn from this man such a great example of a man and living obedient to you in this life and being used incredibly, immensely for the furtherance of your desires and your causes and your plans for the nation of Israel here in this Old Testament. And Lord, we're so thankful that there's so much application for us today in this day and age. Your word speaks into every generation, and you have so much to say to us. And so we welcome that work of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful you have things to say to us and that you want to minister to us and develop us, Lord, grow us more into the image of Jesus every day. So thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for the presence and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, as always, Lord, for all of the churches in this town, Lord. May you bless them, and may your word go out mightily to strengthen and build up your body. And we thank you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just been loving this incredible passages that we've been going through in the book of Genesis and the many amazing lessons that we're learning. And today we're going to see some amazing things as Joseph is going to be elevated by the end of chapter 41 to the second most powerful man in the entire world. And yet, it's not going to be still a few more years. As we enter chapter 40 today, he's still going to be at least, we don't know exactly how long, but at least probably 3 to 4 years in prison. And it just amazes me to see that God will have, by the time it's all said and done, have allowed him to go through 13 years of trials. 13 years. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, I've heard enough of trials going through this book of Genesis. I don't want to hear any more. But the Lord is so faithful, and he's not afraid to talk about trials. And it's one thing to talk about trials. It's another thing to talk about the combination of trials and 13 years. And that's just overwhelming to think that somebody could be in one that long. But yet, I think it's God's grace, because I think that as we look at Joseph, I think that God left him in that trial for that long because it was needed. It was needed so that he could have the character and whatever else he needed in terms of his relying upon the Lord, that when he became the second most powerful man in the world, he's able to handle that with the proper grace and the proper character and the lack of vengeance that he needed to handle that level of authority. And I think that sometimes the Lord will leave us in a trial a very long time because he needs us to be able to learn to be content in whatever situation we're in. So that I think we can go through a trial sometimes and it may be a short one and we may come out of it. And because of the shortness of the trial, we can actually be bitter over the trial or bitter towards God and not realize that was intended to be a blessing from God and that he intended for us to grow closer to him and learn to say, whatever you have for me, Lord. In fact, we want to get to the place where we can say, Lord, if you have more to teach me in this trial, I'd rather stay in it than get out of it because I want to be all that you want me to be. And so we look at Joseph. And by way of reminder, it's amazing that he was sold into slavery by his own brothers at 17 years of age. 17. I'm encouraged by that. I never, ever give up on any youth in our day and age. And sometimes we hear, oh, the youth of today, you know, whatever, whatever. I don't give up on them because I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. Any person sold out for the Lord can do amazing things. And here's this young man, 17 years old, sold by his own family. If ever there was a person that had a right to be bitter, a right to look back on things and go, oh, look at the way my family treated me, and then have a right to look at God and say, you didn't take care of me or something like that. It really is sad and ridiculous. God is faithful. He will get us through every trial. He will do great things. But he's been now a slave for, I don't know, roughly probably about 8 or 9 years. He's been a slave to this man by the name of Potiphar. And he has been blessed by the Lord. We saw the Lord and God referred to so many times last week in chapter 39 as the Lord made him prosper and the Lord prospered his master and the Lord was with him and all of these things because Joseph did not live a life of bitterness. He put those things which are behind. He did not look at his family. He looked at the things that the Lord was doing in his life. Just amazing. Amazing. And it really rebukes that part of my heart that wants to be bitter towards my past and not let what people have done to me in my past or maybe especially my family. And to say, Lord, you were faithful. You allowed this to happen for your glory. And then on top of that, after these many years, again, he's probably now 25 or 26 years old, roughly guessing. And then here, his master's wife comes to him and wants to have intimacy with him. And actually, Joseph was a handsome man. He was an intelligent man. And he was being blessed. And the wife propositioned him. And he said, no, not going to do it. I'm going to obey God. And it's so beautiful as he turned away from her and he recognized and openly said, it's God that I would be sinning against and offending my fellow man. I won't do that. And ultimately, he ran from her. And it's so beautiful. And I refer you to last week's teaching if you want to see the beauty of all the points of how to handle temptations in life. But after even all of that, being sold, being a faithful servant, now being propositioned by this woman and being faithful to run from that situation, she lies about the deal and he gets thrown in jail. You're like, Lord, is anything ever going to go right for me? You wonder sometimes, Lord, is this ever going to turn around? And you wonder. But the Lord was doing it for great, great purposes. It's interesting to me that in Psalm 105, the Lord comments a little bit about this whole scene. And here's what he says. Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them. Notice that it talks about God. He sent a man before them. Talking about Joseph. And Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that this word came to pass. The words of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. And then a little bit later, he says, and Israel also came into Egypt and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people to deal craftily with his servants. So the Lord was in this. Now, I can't say he was in the particular method. It was wickedness what his brothers did selling him. But the Lord was using it for his glory to protect the nation of Israel. In fact, in that psalm that it said it was for expanding his people. And of course, and he even talks about the Egyptians hating his people. It was really a protection that they were now slaves. If there was ever a good thing about being a slave, the nation of Israel became slaves to a kingdom that did not want to assimilate with them. God had plans for this nation. He did not want them assimilating with other peoples. And yet he wanted them to grow. And they were a very, very tiny nation. They had to grow. They grew from probably about 100 people at the time they came into Egypt. It was about 100 up to a nation of probably 2 to 3 million people a couple hundred years later. And the Lord was protecting them through all that. But he did it through this man who was faithful to the Lord, now thrown in jail for being obedient to the Lord. And yet here the Lord is still working. God wanted him in this prison so he might meet these two men that he's going to meet here. This is the Lord's doing. It's truly amazing. Please notice there in verse 1 of chapter 40, it came to pass after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. He tells us this little tidbit about these two guys. But please notice, it says Pharaoh was angry with two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Not only are they the butler and the baker, they're the chief guys. Chief guys. Not only is God faithful to oversee Joseph and bless him, he's already allowed him to be in the house of the captain of the guard, the man that oversaw the entire prison system in Egypt. So he got to learn the things of the nobility in Egypt, how they operate, how they interact with the Pharaoh, the way these people think. And now he gets to interact with two more of them. This is just totally the hand of the Lord, that he would get this experience before he is elevated. And it's just really beautiful. So these chief high men, they're in there. Pharaoh is angry with them. And it may even seem like a random thing, but the Lord puts them there in this prison. And notice then in verse 3, it says, he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And very importantly, in verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, for they were in custody for a while. I want you to notice, I find it very interesting. I made a point last week that I personally believe that when Joseph was accused of attempting to rape Potiphar's wife, it's my opinion that he did not believe his wife. He believed Joseph was innocent. And the reason I believe that is, number one, he didn't kill him. I think he'd have taken him out if he'd have really, really done what he did. But the other reason is, not only did he keep him alive, but notice here, notice that phrase, captain of the guard, in verses 3 and 4, that's Potiphar. We're not told that that's Potiphar in these chapters, but back in chapters 30, 37, at the end of that, chapter, when he was sold into slavery, we were told about him, and it says that he was sold into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So it's amazing that here he's sold to this man. He's accused of attempting to rape his wife, and what I think happened here is, just to save face in the public eye, he threw him into prison. But I believe he believed him to be innocent, and this is another reason why. Because notice in verse 3. He's in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, these two men. But notice, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He oversaw the keeper of the prison, and Potiphar personally saw to it that Joseph cared for these two men. Isn't that interesting? This man, I believe, had so much faith in the integrity of Joseph and these two highly important men under Pharaoh, and he saw that Joseph took care of these men. Amazing here. And I think that's the hand of God. And it's just encouraging, because when we do the right things and we're people of integrity, we can trust the Lord will take care of our reputation. He'll take care of our character, all of these things. And he certainly did that with Joseph. Even in prison, I believe Potiphar really had respect for him. And he put these men in his control. And he caused him to serve him. And notice the beautiful phrase, even after all he's done, sold into slavery, served as a slave so many years, now a prisoner, look at what Joseph did. He served them. And this guy is a servant through and through. Never complaining, just serving people. He served Potiphar, we were told earlier. Now he's serving these men. And it's amazing. And notice also, please, that they were in custody for a while. So God even gave Joseph an opportunity to really get to know these men. It wasn't just a little bit of time. It was for a while. And so Joseph got to interact with them. He got to know them. And we're going to see in a minute that Joseph was a very, very much not a self-centered person. He didn't just think about himself all the time. He wasn't in prison pining away. Oh my goodness, look what my family's done to me. Look, I've been wrongfully accused. He's going to spend time getting to know these men and actually care about them. I mean, it's amazing. This is what God has called us to. And when we're becoming more and more like Jesus, we'll be always thinking of others, not be worried about ourselves in this Christian life. Because notice what happened. The butler and the baker, in verse 5, of the king of Egypt, were confined in the prison, and they had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. So the Lord is going to use two dreams in this chapter to do something really neat. This is now the second of three sets of two dreams that are going to happen that heavily affect Joseph's life. Remember, Joseph himself had two dreams that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him one day. Amazing. And I believe that Joseph never gave up on those dreams and the promises God had in those dreams. And one of the reasons I believe that is because in just a minute here, he hears that these men had dreams, and he's going to reference God and be fully believe that God is in these dreams. And then he's going to use two dreams with Pharaoh to raise him to the second most powerful man in the world. But it's a beautiful scene. So these two men here, they each have their dream with their own interpretation. But notice what happens here in verse 6. Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. They were sad. And the word literally means dejected. I mean, they were really bummed out. Here's these men, they've had these two dreams, one apiece, and they're sad. And it's not that they were just sad they had a dream. They were sad that they had a dream and did not know what it meant. And for the Egyptians, and really many cultures, have placed a lot of value on dreams, believing them to be something special and having an interpretation. And certainly that was a truth here. God really intended to do some great things through these dreams. And so we see here that they had their dreams. They're very sad about it. But please notice what Joseph did. He asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" I think that's amazing. But Joseph cared enough to notice that these two men were sad. He had taken the time to learn these men, to study them, to care about them, so that when they're sad, he actually noticed they were sad. So we can tell Joseph's not in here in the prison again just whining and complaining, "Woe is me." No, he's actually concerned about the men around him. And it's just a wonderful picture. That is a servant of God. Thinking of others, you walk into a room and you're concerned about people that are sad. Just like Jesus, when he would walk into a room, he tended to always notice the person with the greatest need in a room. And here he is, he notices these men are sad, and so he asks them about it. And sometimes we don't do that because we don't want to invest the time in a person to know why they're sad or whatever it is. Or we're afraid of what they might say. Maybe, I might not know how to answer their questions or concerns. Joseph was a man who totally trusted the Lord was going to lead him and guide him. It's really beautiful. And so he tells them, asks them, "Why are you sad?" Well, the men, they tell him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And that's the only phrase there that starts the rest of this conversation. "We each had a dream. We don't know what it means. We really wish we knew what it meant. That's why we're sad." And notice what Joseph does. Amazing. I mean, no self-centeredness at all. He immediately refers to God. Do not interpretations belong to God? That really, really makes me believe that Joseph really did never give up hope on the fact that the two dreams he had when he was 17 years old, probably, well, at this point, by the time these dreams come, he's now only 2 years away from being 30 years old when he's going to be elevated. He's 28 years old. 11 years later, he still believes that God's word is true and the dreams that he had received. And so he says, "Don't they belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Now, this is boldness. I love it. You got to be close to the Lord, I believe, to have this kind of boldness with men. He's not just saying, "Hey, you know, boy, I sure wish I knew how to interpret them. Hey, why don't you tell it to me? Maybe I can help you out." I mean, he is giving these men real hope in saying these things to them. That's one of the reasons we need to have our time of intimacy with the Lord and be in prayer and be in the Word, so that there's a sense of, I mean, we're really fellowshipping with the Lord, so that when we come into contact with somebody and start saying things, you can really sense if the Lord's leading you or directing you, even in that very conversation, to minister to people. But he gives them hope here as he asks them, "Tell them to me, please. I want to know what it is." And I got to believe their hearts are jumping for joy a little bit. Oh, man, could it be that this guy here in prison, this Joseph, that he might actually be able to tell us something? I just believe they were getting excited. And so sure enough, the butler speaks up, and he told his dream to Joseph and said, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches. It was though it had budded, its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Pharaoh said, and Joseph said to him, and then he's going to give him the interpretation, the first line, this is its interpretation of it: "The branches are 3 days." Now this is really, really amazing to me, what Joseph does here. Now, you notice the key elements to this first dream. There was a vine with three branches. That's just the fact. That's what was in his dream. A vine had budded with blossoms shooting forth clusters of ripe grapes. It is a picture of life. It looks good. It's a good-looking dream. And then on top of that, he was holding Pharaoh's cup, pressed the grapes like as though he squeezed the juice right into the cup for Pharaoh, hands him the cup. But here's the truly amazing thing. And this is where we see that Joseph literally had a word of knowledge from the Lord. He had the Lord literally told him what this dream represented, because with great boldness, he says the branches are 3 days. I mean, it could have been three something. It could might not even been a measurement of time. Could have been, but it could have been 3 months, 3 years, who knows, 3 decades. But here, Joseph immediately, seemingly answers him, they represent 3 days. This is from the Lord. And I love it. So we're seeing in the New Testament, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is a word of knowledge. God can sometimes just tell you something flat out that's just can only know, be known supernaturally. And that's a spiritual gift. I believe that the Lord usually couples that with the gift of faith. Because to be able to say something like this, you got to be pretty confident that the Lord is in something to be this bold. But he tells him it's 3 days. And then he even tells him what it means. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were with his butler. Now then notice what he does. I do love what he does here in verses 14 and 15. By the way, now that I'm confident you're going to be raised back to serving Pharaoh directly, hey, it'd be really great if you'd remember me. And notice what he says here. Remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Wow. He doesn't just want to go to somebody with power. He wants the guy to go right to Pharaoh. Hey, mention me to Pharaoh. That'd be really great. Like Pharaoh cares anything about this man in prison. I just, great boldness. I love Joseph. But I think it's very important how he conducts himself here. Because notice as he goes on in verse 15, indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. I think the way he handles himself is, in my opinion, remarkable. It really is. And the reason is because he states facts that are true. I don't think there's any whining. I don't think there's any complaining in it. He states the facts that the way they are. And yet, at the same time, he doesn't slander his family or the woman that caused him to be thrown into prison. And that is amazing to me. We have such a penchant to slander people. And I'm here to tell you that slander and gossip, they can even be truth. When we speak negatively of another person, even if they have sinned against us, that is sin. We do not get to do that. And I mean, we look at this and think, oh man, he was treated by his brothers. He could have said, you know, I was stolen away. My brother sold me into slavery. He didn't say that. Or he could have went on to say, I've done nothing here that they should put me in here. A woman accused me of attempting to rape her and I got thrown. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He left all the names out. There was no way they could figure out who had done what they had done to him. And as Christians in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we're told if somebody has sinned against us, we are to go and confront them individually. And if they repent of their sin and tell us, we're to forgive them, and that is to go no further. Nobody is to ever hear of the specifics of that sin. Only if they don't repent are we to then bring another brother or two to confirm this, that they are not repentant, and then tell it to the church. But you notice whenever God deals with sin and wrongfulness between one to another, he always keeps the damage to a minimum. He doesn't cast it out to the whole world for them to know. And I love it because here we see Joseph being totally obedient to the Lord and not slandering and gossiping about his brother and Potiphar's wife, even in this, even when he's in prison. And I tell you, it rebukes me and reminds me I do not get to talk negatively about other people. And he is so faithful here, even in prison, but beautiful. He also believes the Lord may use this to get him out of here as he wants him to speak to Pharaoh. So it's a beautiful picture here. Well, notice the chief baker, while he hears that dream interpretation, it says in verse 16, he saw that the interpretation was good. Hey, that's great. I like that interpretation. Why don't you hear mine? So he starts to lay his out. Okay, I was in my dream. There were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket of my head. And this doesn't look quite as rosy without even knowing the interpretation, but there's bread there. There's, I guess, a picture of life, but birds are eating it out of there. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. Three baskets are 3 days, and within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Wow. Now, this is one of those passages where it is very important to try to put yourself in the scene. Have you ever been sitting in a room with somebody and you know you have to deliver bad news to them? And you, for the life of you, you do not want to deliver this bad news to them. enemy, you try to do everything you can. Maybe you try to beat around the bush. You try to say it as softly as you can. You try to whatever. Or maybe you just flat out don't do it. But it is so important that we tell people bad news when we know we need to tell them the bad news. It's interesting to me that we have great news as Christians. We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, in order to give the good news, you have to give the bad news too. You have to tell people they're sinners. You have to tell them they need to repent. They're going to die in their condition if they don't come to Jesus. We have bad news to deliver to people. Now, gratefully, the good news far surpasses the bad news. But we need to be faithful to tell people, you're going to die. You are a sinner. You need a Savior. And I love it. So we are called to give the bad news as well. And I love that Joseph is an example of that. Now, I think we can lose against some of the weight of this. He is telling this man that he's going to die in 3 days. And it's important we tell the bad news, because if he had not told him this, if this guy needed to get right with the Lord, he now knows he has 3 days to get right with the Lord. And he would not have had that benefit had Joseph not been faithful to proclaim to him this news. And there's another incredibly important reason why Joseph had to be faithful. We may think that, oh, it's just one little situation. I can imagine there may have been a thought that went through Joseph's mind. Who cares if I tell this guy the truth? In 3 days, he's going to be dead anyway. It doesn't matter what this guy hears. He's going to be dead. But the Lord says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And the reason this is so critical is because it is my opinion that if Joseph had not been faithful to give this news, he would never, ever have been elevated to the second most powerful man in Egypt. And we'll see it in the next chapter. But the other one who lives, this butler, the reason Joseph gets elevated is because 2 years later, he's going to remember and have confidence to tell Pharaoh, I know a guy who knows how to interpret dreams. And he interpreted 2 dreams exactly correct. And he would have had no confidence to stand up to Pharaoh and say, this guy can tell the proper interpretation, if he had gone soft with this baker. He would not have been able to do that. If he'd have just known, okay, he told one dream right, that one was easy to tell, but he didn't tell the other one, he would have at a minimum thought, well, you know, if it's bad news, he's not going to have the guts to say it. And we don't get to have that as Christians. That's why we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to give hard news to people. We need to do it in love. We need to do it as graciously as we can, but we need to deliver the news. And Joseph was faithful to do it, and he's going to be elevated later because of his faithfulness. We'll see that in a few verses. But I love it. He tells the man what he needs to hear. You're going to die. And he says it to him. This is real people sitting in a room, really looking at each other. And Joseph said, you're going to die in 3 days. And it's just, it's an incredible scene. Well, sure enough, verse 20, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. God was completely in this, gave him the exact interpretation of the dream. And it was just as it was to be. And then in verse 23, yet the chief butler, oh, did not remember Joseph. Oh my goodness, poor Joseph. He's now 28 years old, sitting in prison. And the reason I know he's 28, because the next verse says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. We're going to be told in chapter 41 that at the age of 30 years old, Joseph will be elevated to the second most powerful man in the entire world at this point. 30 years old. So he is now 2 years prior to that. He's 28 years old. He's done all that he's done. Faithful. He answered these 2 dreams. They came to pass, and he's going to sit in prison for 2 more years. I wonder how many nights he was laying in bed wondering, man, did that guy remember me? Oh, did he remember me? Did he mention me to Pharaoh? I don't know. But nonetheless, it was 2 more years. And the Lord is going to use this as well. And it's all about the timing with the Lord. Because notice what happens here. After these 2 years, suddenly it says Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, he's going to have 2 dreams. So this is now the most powerful man in the world. He's sitting there one night. He has a dream, and he wakes up and has another dream. But let's see what they are. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows. This is probably the Nile in his dream. Fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river. And they were ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. So he has his dream. He awakes, and he goes back to sleep. And he dreamed a second dream, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up one stalk. plump and good, and behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads, and devoured them, completely consumed them, and Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So now we see the second set of two dreams this morning as we're looking at these two passages, and here Pharaoh's now had these dreams. And so they place great value in dreams and interpretations of them, and he's bothered by this dream. We're told very clearly here, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He was highly agitated. The word there for troubled speaks of a real sense of angst and frustration. He really wondering, what did these mean? And so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And the word magicians, that speaks of their men into the kind of the dark arts. In fact, that's the phrase used of the men who cast down their canes and they became serpents. When Moses came in and his staff became a serpent, the magicians there, he brought them in and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. God's in this whole scene. Just as it was with Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and nobody could interpret it, but God wanted his man to interpret it. They couldn't interpret it. And then I love it. After these two full years, God finally tweaks that part in this man's brain cells, and this chief butler remembers, and he spoke to Pharaoh. Hey, I remember my faults this day. I can't believe I forgot. But hey, Pharaoh, you know, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And hey, there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. Here's the key, and here's why I think it was so critical. Joseph told the hard news when it needed to be delivered, because we see here, he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, here's the key, just as he interpreted to us, so it happened. He restored me to my office and he hanged him. Amazing. It was critical that Joseph told the truth, because now this man could, with complete confidence, I mean, you don't want to tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, hey, I think this guy can interpret your dreams, and then he comes in and he can't do anything. I mean, he needed to have this confidence that Joseph had this ability. And when we are walking with the Lord and the Lord is in something, God will give people that. But we need to be faithful to deliver our part so that they can have the confidence. And it's really all God. As we submit to the Lord, he gives us the ability to do what he calls us to do. So he had this confidence, he told Pharaoh. Well, then it says Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon and he shaved. Well, this is not that he probably had this wildly growing beard, but the Egyptian people, culturally in this day and age, somehow they were not fans of facial hair. In fact, it was kind of an oddity to them. But the Hebrews, typically, they're the other way. In fact, if you see in the Old Testament, quite often when Hebrews usually had beards, when they were in mourning, they would shave. And the Egyptians were the opposite. When they were mourning, they'd let their facial hair grow, which is kind of a funny thing. But they shaved Joseph so that they could present him to the Pharaoh. And so here it tells us there they shaved him, they changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. What a couple of sentences here. Joseph is standing now before the most powerful man in the world. His desire has come true. He asked this butler, hey, would you mention me to Pharaoh? He did it. And now Joseph is standing before this man, and this man has said, hey, I heard that you can interpret dreams. I've had a couple of dreams. I'd really like for you to interpret them for me. And here we see another example of an incredibly godly man not giving any credit to himself. Notice what he does here. Joseph answered Pharaoh, his first sentence, it is not in me. I don't even have this ability. And I hope we're all in this place that we realize that there is nothing good in us. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. There's nothing good in us. Now that we're believers, the one good thing in us is God's Holy Spirit living in us. And that is God himself living in us by his Holy Spirit. He says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Tremendous boldness. Not only is he not taking credit for anything that's been done, he's giving God all the credit and saying it's God who's going to do it. And I believe there's tremendous boldness in what he says. Because notice he didn't say God may give Pharaoh an answer. He might. I just hope, Pharaoh, today God might just maybe give me an answer to your dream. He said God will. And so we see, again, even after these 2 years later, Joseph is still actively seeking out his personal relationship with the Lord. He has confidence the Lord wants to speak through him. And so it's very beautiful. So then Pharaoh goes on. Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly these seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat. They fed in the meadow, and behold, seven other cows came up after them. He re-relates his story, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. The gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows, and when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke, and I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up, the second dream, and one stalk full and good, and behold, seven heads, withered, thin, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin head devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, and there was no one who could explain it to me. And now Joseph is going to go on a couple of series of explaining different parts of this dream to Pharaoh. God has completely given him the answer to the interpretation of this dream here. The Lord is completely in this. It is now time. That's amazing to me to think that Joseph woke up this one day after being in this trial for 13 years and still being in prison, wondering if anything's ever going to change. And yet he woke up one day being a prisoner, and by the time he puts his head on his pillow that night, he's going to be the second most powerful man in the entire world. And it's greatly encouraging to me. You never know, if you just keep walking in obedience to the Lord, when that day may come when God says, I'm going to elevate you. And it's always got to be God doing the elevating, not us. We need to have the character. There can be something worse than receiving this kind of power. It could be receiving this kind of power without the character and the integrity and everything else that is required to be in this kind of power and to have this kind of authority and to be in this place. That would be far worse. God needs to do the elevating, and he does it here. But notice how he handles himself. Everything he says, he references God first. He did in verse 16, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. And notice what Joseph says here. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Isn't that lovely? That's what we're to do as Christians, is to say, God is the one doing this. Even if people commend us for things we've done, when you say, well, that was God. He did that through me. Praise the Lord, he used me. He's so faithful. But God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And he tells him the two dreams are one. And so then he explains what he means by that. The seven cows are 7 years. So he links. Earlier it was three branches and 3 days. Now the seven, representing these two dreams, means years. You have to hear this from the Lord. Nobody can be making this stuff up and guessing this right. Not consistently, but here Joseph, he says with confidence, the seven cows are years, and the seven good heads are 7 years also. The dreams are one. Notice that phrase, are one. He said that in verse 25. God's telling you this. And then the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years also. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. They're also one. So he explains what they both represent. And then he says, that's the first kind of interpretation. Just as he did with the other guys, the first line was, the three branches are 3 days, and then the three baskets are 3 days. He does the same thing here. He first says, the seven is 7 years. And then he interpreted it here. He's going to do the same thing. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. And then he begins to explain what the dream represents. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. All the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. He even tells him why he got two dreams, because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. I mean, incredible boldness by Joseph here. I mean, astounding. And I think if that's not astounding enough, I tend to be very careful not to give my advice unless people ask. But you want to talk about boldness here. Joseph even starts telling Pharaoh what he's supposed to do with this information. This is now the spiritual gift called wisdom. It's one thing to have information in life, but it's another thing to know how to take that information and to know, now what do I do with this information? And I got to believe Pharaoh's mind's just swimming here. Oh my goodness, there's going to be 7 years of great plenty and then 7 years of famine. What in the world am I supposed to do with all of this information? Well, Joseph starts telling him without even being asked. And I really love it. I believe it's completely of the Lord. The Lord has just completely overwhelmed Joseph. He's speaking through him. And so notice what he does. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish, during the famine. Wow. Now, this is really bold, because even after he interpreted these dreams, if Pharaoh didn't like this advice that he gave, he could have just kicked him out or done away with him, who knows what. But he gives him this advice, and the Lord is completely in this. This is a word of wisdom from the Lord, and he tells him what to do. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I'm a math person, so I look at stuff like this, and I'm thinking, I'm still not quite sure how 20% in a good year makes up for practically nothing in a bad year. It must have been incredibly plentiful years. I don't know, maybe a 300 or 400-fold, if they had a 400-fold increase, that'd be 80% of a normal year. They'd have enough to get by on the bad years. But whatever the case, it was exactly what was needed. Because God gave Joseph exactly what he needed. Because they're going to make it through the 7 years. And not only is it going to be enough grain for the nation of Egypt, there's even going to be other countries coming into Egypt and buying grain, and they're still going to have enough. So the Lord is faithful. He knows how to give us exactly what we need. Somehow this 1/5 stretched. And, of course, there would have been something coming out of the lean years. Would have been completely nothing that would have supplemented. But nonetheless, it was enough. Well, look at what happens here. The advice of Joseph in verse 37 was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, now notice here, this is critical, this line here. Can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, how did Pharaoh know that this was the Spirit of God in this man? It was because of Joseph's faithfulness to tell him repeatedly, God showed you, God showed you, God showed you. And now he knows, hey, it's God that did this. This was no brain surgery for Pharaoh to figure out the Spirit of God is in this man, because he knew how to interpret this. He even knew what to do with the information. This man is faithful to God. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house. Oh, I can't even imagine what's going through Joseph's mind at this moment. Oh, my goodness. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. He didn't say some of my people. All of my people, and only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring. We saw this last week. A signet ring is the equivalent of your signature. It was a ring, and they would drop wax and press that signet ring into that. He is taking off his very signature, Joseph, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and handing it to Joseph, saying, whatever you say, you have my signature. You get to do whatever you want in this land. It's just truly amazing. And he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. Amazing. He's such a type of Jesus. Every knee will bow before Jesus. And here that happened in Egypt when he is elevated. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And On was a god that they worshipped, and it was like a sun god, and they had all these pagan gods that they worshipped there. Lovely, Joseph never got corrupted by any of this. He stuck to the God of the Bible. That's who he believed in. But he married this Gentile woman, also a picture of Jesus, as Jesus took a Gentile bride. That's me, and praise the Lord. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, while this is happening, just as Joseph said, the grain is just coming in like crazy. He's being blessed. And they were in the land of Egypt. They laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting. It was immeasurable. And then we're told, Joseph bore 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. Now, I think it's very important to not miss the point of Joseph and how he even handled and looked at life, even in the naming of his sons. I think there's a last incredibly important lesson for us here. Please notice what he named his sons. And I just think it's just incredible personal application to us. Joseph has been faithful through all these 17 years. We've never seen any complaining from him. Again, he never looked back at his family and was so bitter and then gripped by bitterness in his life that kept him from what God had for him to do. But notice what he did here. He looks at his firstborn and says, he names him Manasseh, and his name literally means to forget. And it's lovely the picture here. God has caused me, he said, God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. This is great. And Joseph was faithful to know that I've been through some hard times, but God was in this. And he had a great purpose for it. And when we're told throughout Scripture, let me just read you a couple of passages where the Lord talks to us again about trials. And yet Joseph had been faithful through this whole thing, through all of his trials. He was just completely faithful to the Lord in the way he looked at his trials. In James chapter 1, we're told again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And then in Romans chapter 5, a very similar passage about trials, we read here, it says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Joseph recognized God was in this whole thing, and he chose to forget the way that he was treated, not just with his family, but I believe even all the toil while he was in the land of Egypt. All of those 13 years, he chose to forget it. And I think it's critical that that came first, because the second son, he names him Ephraim, which means fruitful, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, this is incredibly important as believers, that we realize that until I am willing to forget my past and forgive people who have wronged me, you will not be fruitful in your walk with the Lord. And the order here is just a beautiful picture, I think, of the Christian life. We've all been wronged by people. We've all been treated badly by people somewhere in our lives. But until we can forget our past and leave those things which are behind and move forward towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we're going to live in bitterness and we're not going to live a fruitful life. It's not that God won't bless us, but you won't have joy. And you look at fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That only comes when we leave those things which are behind. I'm always saddened when I look at people that they've reached the end of their lives and they've just become bitter and they're racked with bitterness. There is no joy in their lives. They're not fruitful people. And because Joseph chose, I'm going to willingly forget my past, that's why he was fruitful. And so I love it. And he gave these two wonderful word pictures to us in the very naming of his sons here in the land of Egypt. Really is a wonderful lesson for us. So he forgot his past, and because of it, he was fruitful. And then the years ended, and the 7 years of famine, verse 54, began to come, as Joseph has said, and the famine was in all the lands of Egypt. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread, because they had stored this up. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. Isn't that beautiful? That's what the Heavenly Father has done to us. You have to come to Jesus. You have to come to him. You want to come to me? You want to be blessed by me? You got to come through Joseph. And it's the same thing, the Father. You got to go to Jesus. I find a wonderful picture that it's bread, because Jesus is the bread of life. We're to come to him. And the whole world had to come to this one man to receive bread and to survive at this time. And it's the absolute truth spiritually as well. We must come to Jesus to have the bread of life. But he sends everybody to Joseph. And so it says the famine was over all the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land. And so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. And I think this is an incredibly wonderful physical picture. Our world is famished spiritually. They are so starving, and so often they don't even know it. But they should be able to come to the believer and there receive the bread of life. That's what we have to give to people. We have food. We can be a Joseph to people. But just a beautiful, beautiful passage here. Let me just remind you of a couple of points of application that the Lord has for us. And again, as we look at this trial, 13 years, we need to trust God. Even if you're in the midst of a trial today and you think maybe you've been there too long, I don't want to discourage you, but maybe the Lord wants you to learn to be content in that trial. And to realize that God will be enough for you even in the midst of that trial. We need to learn that. Joseph certainly did. And then we don't get to slander those who have harmed us and hurt us. Joseph didn't. Even in proclaiming his innocence, he didn't slander or gossip about anybody. Just amazes me. And we have such a penchant to whine and complain about people, and yet he didn't do it. And he seemingly, if anybody had a right to complain, It would have been him, but God still doesn't allow that. And then all of our success in life needs to be credited to God. Joseph did that. Through that entire interpretation, he didn't take any credit for anything. And then lastly, this beautiful picture. If we want to be fruitful in life, you need to let things go. And I want to encourage you today, even today, if you're harboring bitterness towards somebody in your life, I want to encourage you, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Repent of that. You need to let that go. And you need to, at least in your heart, forgive that person. Be ready to forgive. As if they walked up to you today and said, I'm sorry for what I did, are you ready to say, I'm willing to completely forget this and forgive you and move on? That's the place we're going to be. And I'm here to encourage you. The reason it's so important, you'll not be as fruitful as God intends you to be in this life if you're a bitter person, if you're holding on to bitterness and anger towards somebody else. It will continue to damage your relationship with God. Because throughout Scripture, God's always saying, forgive others as I have forgiven you. It's if you're in that place, you've forgotten the greatness of the forgiveness you've received. And if you remember that greatness, it'll be easy for you to forgive others. You need to put it in the proper context. And so God has been very, very faithful. So these wonderful lessons in these two great chapters. And next week, we're going to see Joseph's brothers come to him. And finally, Joseph's dreams are going to be realized. And yet the immense grace with which he's going to handle his brothers. Oh, he needed to forget his past or he might have destroyed his brothers. And they're very, very fortunate that Joseph is a picture of Jesus and he lived a faithful life and he showed them grace. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Joseph. We continue to marvel at this man's life, that this young man, Joseph, would be so faithful at a young age to follow you and never seemingly waver in his trust of you. So thank you for his life. Thank you for his faithfulness. May we be properly rebuked if needed by your Holy Spirit. But Lord, thank you for repentance. Thank you today if we're harboring bitterness towards someone, we can give that to you. And thank you for your forgiveness for us and walk in victory today. So thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you that you're faithful. Thank you for teaching us to give all credit to you. It is all, you deserve all praise and all glory. And we thank you again for all of this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.